Praise the Lord. So glad to be here with all of you tonight. There's nothing like the church. I've seen the church have bad days, and all I do is I just look at it and I say, well, that was Mama just having a bad day, but Mama's always good. Never been a better time to be a part of the body of Christ than right now. I'm seeing people everywhere we go, they're drawing strength from the nutrients that flow through the body of the building of the church. Amen. I'm so thankful to be with the church tonight. I'm so glad to be here with all of you, and I'm very thankful for an opportunity to hold your pastor and his wife's arms up tonight. They've been traveling. Thankful that they got to get away and relax and take some time, and I'm thankful to be able to come tonight and hold their hands up. And I know y'all are anxious to hear from him on Sunday. No, I'm going to be excited for you, but I'm very thankful to be able to minister to all of you. There's nothing like the church. Amen. And I honor every single one of you for coming out here tonight. It takes a tremendous amount of faith nowadays just to go to the house of God because of COVID-19. And there's, by your presence here alone, that means there's more faith in this room than there is to even receive the Holy Ghost. It takes more faith to come during a pandemic to be around a bunch of people than it does to see a miracle. So you're in a good place to see God do something divine. Amen. Romans 8, I'm going to verse 28, and I'm going to read through 31, and then I'm going to turn to Hebrews 12 shortly thereafter. And while you're turning there, I honor my wife. She is with me tonight. I'm so thankful, and I love it when my wife gets to travel with me. I don't do well by myself. I like being around people. I am probably the most charismatic people to ever meet as far as being around people. I hate being alone. And it was true what God said. It is not good for man to be alone. And I'm thankful God gave me a wife and two beautiful children that are with us and one beautiful child in heaven. And I get to travel with the three of them. My kids drive me crazy on the road sometimes, but I'm so thankful that they're in that back seat. Amen. I honor her and I honor all of you and I honor your pastor. Thankful for your friendship. I figured it would be an appropriate place to start in one of the most controversial scriptures in all the Bible. So there's that. Amen. We're going to go ahead and just launch into it. And I pray with the help of the Holy Ghost, the Lord reveals some things to us because I feel like it is relevant what we're about to read as to what we're supposed to do in this hour. Amen. I hope to bring some clarity, and I won't do it. It won't be me that does it. It'll be the Holy Ghost. Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So if that be the case, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What he's saying right here is if God had all this figured out in advance, what would we ever worry about? It was pre-written. It's finished, it's established, it was pre-written. So if he wrote that, whether it's good or bad, it's going to be good in the end. So let's look at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Right there it tells us that even though something's written doesn't mean it's easy. But he endured what wasn't easy because of what was beyond what was hard. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to minister tonight, and I believe the Holy Ghost is going to help me, and I feel this very strongly. God has had me on a journey for the past 2 weeks, and I hope he's not done because the Lord has been working me over. And I just want to invite you into what God's been telling me in prayer. That's all this is tonight. The mirror has been looking at AJ Holloway for the past 2 weeks, and I just want to turn it around and show you what God's been showing me. I want to talk to us tonight about the protagonist. All right? If you'll just lift your hands right now, and this is what I want to humbly ask that you would just dedicate your entire attention to the presence of God right now. Without me coaching or anything, can we just lift up praises to him? God, you're so good. I humble myself before you, God. There's no one like you. I don't deserve to even be in a pulpit. But God, you allow it. Lord, none of us even deserve the breath in our lungs, but you gave it anyway. And I love you for it, Jesus. I thank you for this humble and blessed opportunity to minister to your bride. Lord, there's nothing more frightening and more humbling than to speak to the woman you're going to marry. Lord, I do it to
Jesus, I pray.
Oh, I thank you, Jesus, for what I feel here right now. In the name of Jesus. Oh, Lord, you're going to take us somewhere tonight. I can feel it. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm thankful for what I feel right now. I believe the Lord's going to take us somewhere before this is over with. In the name of Jesus, you may be seated. When writing a book, an author will intricately weave into the narrative what is called a protagonist. The protagonist is at the center of the story. They are the ones who make the key decisions and experience the consequences of those decisions. If you read a good book, it's because that author developed a very good protagonist, one that the reader cares about, one that the reader is invested in. It's a page turner. It's a book that you cannot put the book down because you are concerned with what happens to the main character. You are now invested. This is the sign of a good author, and all good authors are trying to develop a very profound and deep protagonist because they don't want readers to put their books down. And every good book has a great protagonist. The protagonist is the primary character propelling the story forward and is often the character who faces the most significant obstacles. Authors will often write stories that contain what is called subplots. The story is about this individual, but to develop the intricacies of that character, they will veer off into subplots, different narratives, and then that person in that subplot will be the protagonist. But they are not the main protagonists. They are simply supplementary protagonists to the main character of the story. A popular book that shows us an example of this is written by the Christian author J.R. Tolkien, who wrote the famed Lord of the Rings, in which the book follows multiple storylines, and where it's almost neck-breaking because you're following this storyline for 100 pages, then you follow that storyline, and you're being introduced to new characters that feel like the key character, but it always goes back to the main character, which in the Lord of the Rings would be I believe his name is Frodo Baggins. That would be the main character, and it just veers off. But you know it's about this key character because the book started with Frodo Baggins, and the book ends with Frodo Baggins. And it doesn't matter what the subplot veers off into, you know the main character. And all these other characters just supplement who is at the center of this story. The protagonist is the first character seen and the last character seen. And this is interesting when you read the narrative of the Bible, because in the beginning was God. Genesis 1:1, we are introduced to the protagonist of this story. And then we read throughout the narrative, and God is so humble that he has books where he's not even mentioned, such as Esther. You can't even find the name of God in that book because God said, I'm going to take a step back and I'm going to look at the subplot and the protagonists that are on the pages right now. But don't forget, this book's still about me. And then we progress through the storyline and we end up with Revelations 22. And it says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The Bible started with him and it ended with him. And this is the thing about the Bible. It is all about him. Every page, every jot, every tittle, every single period, every comma that was added, it is all pointing to one central character. It starts with him and it ends with him, which is why David penned in 1 Chronicles 29, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth, it's yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. However, due to the rebellion of a key character who goes by the name of Satan, who tried to elevate himself above the main character, God said, no, pride was found in you, so he fell like lightning, according to Jesus, onto this earth. And this fallen character who tried to make himself the main character fell into earth. And what does he do? He appeals to flesh. And he tells Adam and Eve, he said, this garden is about you, not God. That fruit is about your hunger, not God's. You see, God had a desire to be with man, and his only request was don't partake in that particular fruit, the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was God's desire. But if Satan could come along as a fallen being, a rebellious being, and appeal to our flesh and try to make the garden more about us than God's desire in the garden, essentially what this fallen angel was doing was the same thing he did. He said, if I can make the garden about you, Adam, if I can make the entire garden about you, Eve, then you will forget about the main character. If I could somehow make you isolated and make you think about yourself as the protagonist, then I can get your eyes off of the one who really matters. And the grace of God, I'm so thankful for this, because you see repentance on page one. God walks through the cool of the garden, the Bible says, and he's searching for a failure. This is the grace of God. And he searches for a failure, and all he does is he asks a question. Two questions in the garden. Satan asked a question. He says, can you eat? Did God say you could not eat from this? And what the devil does when he asks a question is he's hoping to write into our plot line confusion. But when God asked a question, which is what he did, he said, Adam, where are you? When he asked a question, he's always trying to write into the narrative confession. And right there, Adam and Eve, both, they go into, because they're fallen man, they go into a series of blaming. But both of them in Genesis end with, I ate. And through the confession of what they did, God said, that's what I was looking for, and that was why I asked. That's why I was peering into your life. I wanted you to confess what you did. And when that happened, God said, okay, I can clothe you. But right here in this moment, God develops subplots in the Bible. And we start to see that he is the main character. However, we begin to see that there is veering off subplots. There are narratives that are developing, and he's writing those stories using mankind. For some reason, God chose the vehicle of man to carry forth his will in the earth. And God trusted man enough to do it. What if I told you that God has more confidence in you than you do in yourself? That God chose us to deliver this thing, to carry his presence. The Hebrew word nasah, the ruah, to carry the presence of God. That's what he trusted us to do. That's why he said, don't nasah my name in vain. One of the commandments said, don't carry the Lord's name in vain. When you carry this, you carry it with purpose, and you realize that nothing matters more than anything in this world than carrying his name. This is all that really matters. This is what my life was designed for, was to carry the presence of God. What God has been doing to me over the past 2 weeks is God has been reducing me. And it's been a very long journey. You realize that what we talk most about when we talk about the tabernacle is how they bring the lamb to the altar and they kill the lamb. But that's all we really talk about for some reason. That wasn't the last process of the lamb. They burned the lamb and reduced it to ashes. That was the ultimate destiny of the lamb. And when I think of offering up my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, for this is my reasonable service, because he did what was unreasonable. When I come to the altar, I'm not supposed to just die. I'm supposed to also be reduced to nothing. And what happens is when I'm reduced to ashes is if I'm in the hands of God, if he breathes, I'm moved. I cannot explain to you what God has been doing to me. Do you realize that Paul started his journey out, and this was his arrogant statement, I am the least of apostles. Well, that's real, or the least of the apostles. Oh, that's real great. You're one of five, Paul. It's pretty good in the world of all these people. You're one of five. A few years later into his journey, he said, oh, I'm the least of saints. The year of his death, you know what he said? I am chief of sinners. Paul went backwards in his confidence. Did he, or was he learning how to be ashes? And he ended up in a place where, what is man that thou art mindful of him? God, there's nothing on this planet to be more than anything than you. You are the only thing on this planet that really matters. Everything points to him. Everything. However, due to this rebellion, God started developing subplots. And this is where our mind has a little tripwire. We then think that the Bible's about us. I say this from my own experience. I read myself into the narrative every time I pick up the scriptures. I put myself as David on the hill, swinging a stone and killing my giants. When truth be told, as I'm the cowardly Israelite sitting up on a hill somewhere, and Jesus was the one facing my giants on the cross. We do this. What if I were Superman? What would I look like with the S on my chest? Truth be told is we're the extras running around. This story's not about me. This story's not about us. He just let us be in it. And he was so humble that he would let us partake in the grandest story of the Bible. Pull up for me Psalm 139. I want to show you that you were a script. There, you are a story. I don't want to take away from that. I don't want to diminish that. In fact, David talks about this, 139:14. He says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance. That word substance is the Hebrew word golem, which means embryo. You saw my embryo being yet unformed. And in your book, they are written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. Psalm 56, he says, you number my wanderings. You put my tears into a bottle. Are they not in your book? Church, you were a script before you were a soul. And you had a book before God gave you a body. God had you pre-written in heaven, and he had a plan for you from the very foundation of the earth. And he began to give you this book. He gave you a part in the grand narrative of this Bible. There's a reason why Acts ends abruptly, because it's continuing. Acts had no end. It is still continuing to this day. God is still looking at stories that submit themselves to him and say, God, you're a good author. I'm going to trust you to be a finisher. But we veer off wrong when we make the book about us. COVID-19 is not about us. It's about him. It's about getting our focus on him. Tribulation is not about us. It's not about, in fact, they said, is it this man? What caused him to be blind is what the disciples asked. Was it a sin that he caused or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. This is what I wrote into his story so that my glory could be seen through him. So God allows tribulation so that something can be seen and point to him. Tonight I pray, and I pray this in the future, that people stop looking at us as good preachers. This sermon is not about me putting together a list of scriptures and revealing it to you. This is about pointing you towards him. And I've been asking God, how do I as a preacher get all the attention off myself? And how do I focus everybody's attention on you? And the only conclusion that I can come to is I need to start preaching a little uglier so that you know it's God and not me. God is longing for us to look up and say, God, this whole thing is about you. Every single thing that I do is about you. Every decision that I make is about you. What I've gone through, what I will go through, and what I've witnessed is about you. None of this is about me. He said this about Jeremiah. Before I formed you, I knew you. And I consecrated, I separated you from everybody else. And I said, this one's a prophet. And listen to what insecurity says. Oh, but God, I'm young. And God looks at Jeremiah and he says, despise not thy youth, for everything I tell you, you will do. And everything, every word I put in you, you will say. And Jeremiah stands before a whole host of books called the Israelites. And he says, the Lord has thoughts towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To what? Give you an expected end. Reality? They were slaves in Babylon. And they're hearing, what do you mean an expected end? You mean this gets better? And he says, if God wrote it, who can be against us? Even though you're in the middle of problems, if we will focus that this is all about him. Please understand, the man, the protagonist is Jesus. We're just the subplot. And God gives us a role in this whole thing. I don't know why he does it. I don't know why he trusted me. But he lets us be a part of this whole thing. God looked at the end times. He said, which group can I trust with the end times? Which group can I trust with COVID-19? Which group can I trust with social injustice? And he looked and he grabbed all of you. And he took every book off the shelf. And he grabbed Pastor Wayne Nealon. He grabbed my wife. He grabbed me. He grabbed all these books. And he just started tossing them into the earth. He said, these are the ones I can trust with that end time hour. I wrote it on them anyway. They're the ones who will be able to do this. So let me just show you some of his good works. Noah was the protagonist of the flood narrative who built a soul-saving vessel with an upper deck, a middle deck, and a lower deck is what it says in Genesis. However, his participation in being a willing character and saying, God, do what you want to with me, him even allowing God to do it was still pointing to him, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the soul-saving vessel. I am the door that Noah entered into. Noah, all that stuff you were building, it was about me. You thought you were the main character, Noah, but it was still about him. Abram, he was the protagonist of the covenant story who left Ur to live in tents. However, his participation points towards Jesus, who was born through the line of Abraham, and we have all been blessed through him. Abraham, you look like you're the main character, but it's still about me. Me calling you out looks like it's about you, but everybody's going to get me through it. It's still about me. Joseph was the protagonist in the betrayal story as he was rejected by his own brethren. However, his participation in suffering ended him up into the place of Pharaoh's courts, and he distributes food during a famine. What nobody pays attention to, rarely, I don't want to say nobody, but what few people pay attention to, is Judah had a baby boy named Phares. And Phares is out there vulnerable to a famine. And Joseph didn't know anything about his nephew Phares. And he's just in the courts of Pharaoh, and he's distributing food. And Phares lives during a famine because Joseph was part of the story. Looks like it's all about Joseph, doesn't it? What's important to note is Matthew 1 shows the genealogy of Jesus. Phares is in the genealogy of Jesus. So while Joseph said, this whole thing's about me, and he's distributing food, there's a baby boy out there who's eating so that Emmanuel could be with us. It was still about him. And I'm not even touching the tip of the iceberg. I haven't even told you about Moses. I haven't told you about Job and how that points to Christ. I haven't told you about Joshua. I haven't talked to you about David. I haven't talked to you about Esther. All of these characters we're reading and we're like, oh, look at this. How cool would it be to be those central characters? It would be amazing. It would be God ordained, but it still points to him. All of that was progressing the story towards the main character of this thing. I confess it's easy in our modern Western minds to try and read ourselves into the text and make it more about us than about him. His humility included us in the story. He allowed us to be participants in what was about him. Woe is me that if I think this is all about me. Even Jesus had a book. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the books, it is written of me. To what? To do your will, O God. Jesus had a book, and Jesus had to submit what was written. He said, it has been authored from the foundations of the earth that I would be slain for mankind. This was pre-written all the way back in Genesis. And here I am today, and I'm struggling with the next chapter. And Jesus had to go into a garden, and he had to die. The actual location of the death of Jesus was the Garden of Gethsemane, because that's where he died to his will. We found his body hanging on a cross. And it's interesting that he was hung on a cross at Golgotha, which is the place of the skull, because where a lot of us need to die is right here. Some of us need to cast down every thought and imagination that would exalt itself above the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Some of us need to be renewed. Our minds need to take on that transformation, because some of us, our cross is dying right here between our ears and just saying, God, this is not about me, it's about you. Every single thing, every page was about you. Thank you for letting me be a part of the story that progresses it forward. But what if I told you that your marriage is just merely a shadow of what your marriage with him will be like? What if your parenting is a shadow of what he's doing to you right now as a loving father and mother? What if I told you that this church service that we're doing right now is a shadow of what will be in heaven? All of this points to him. This whole thing started in January, and this is how long God has been had me on this journey. I was in prayer and I was seeking him as I do every year. I was on a fast, and I'm going to be coming to a close here in a moment, but I was on a fast and I'm seeking God on what I need to do for the next season. I feel called to evangelize, but I don't want to miss what he's calling me to do. So I was seeking him earlier this year, and I said, God, do you still want me to evangelize? What do you want me to do? I'll do it. And God began to deal with me in a prayer room here in my house. And the Lord showed me some things that day. That particular day in that prayer meeting, I had one of the clearest visions I've ever had, Brother Nealon. changed my life, and I believe it's going to change your life if you can really grasp what God's about to tell you. And I don't say that arrogantly. I say that humbly with the Holy Ghost, that God changed my life. He'll change yours. But God called me up, and I felt like I was in heaven, and I was standing upon the shoulder of God in this vision. And I looked in front of me, and I saw a bookshelf. And it went endlessly in both directions, left and right. And there were billions of books. And I watched as the Lord, he reached up and he grabbed a book off that top shelf. And I noticed something familiar about that book because I saw my name written on the edge of it. And he took that book and he plopped it down onto a desk and he turned to page one. And I watched him. He started writing. He said, I'm going to call A.J. Holloway to the ministry. I'll give him his first sermon at the age of 5. He'll be standing in front of the United Pentecostal Church of Simsport where his dad pastors. And he's going to look at a flower, and I'm going to show him salvation through a flower. And that's going to be the first sermon that I ever give him. And he's going to get a glimpse of my call on his life at the age of 5. He's going to see a church split in which the church saints get mad at his father because he doesn't choose sides. And they're going to key his car, slit all of their tires, and egg their house. And AJ is going to hate ministry. And he's going to run from it for years. But then there's going to be a day where he thinks he's going to Florida to meet girls. At that particular place, I'm going to have him share the gospel with 8 gang members. And he's going to baptize all 8 in a water fountain in the middle of a park in Florida. And that'll be the night that he goes and finds a tree stump, kneels beside it. And he says, God, if this is ministry, I'll do this. And that'll be the night when I call him to my will. And that will change his life at the age of 19. But I'm going to deepen his ministry when I introduce him to Amanda after a 19-day fast. And he's going to meet her preaching the gospel because that's what he asked me he wanted. He wanted to meet his future wife preaching. And I'm going to introduce them on a day of 19 of a fast. And they're going to get married and they're going to have a beautiful baby boy. And they're going to have seasons of sorrows. And they're not going to want to go from the next page to the next page, and they're going to think that I have forsaken them. But I will send them a comfort that will tell them I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, because it's written. And if I trusted you with it, then I'll show you a better ending than the chapter that you're in right now. It's dark, but the ending's going to be good. And I watched him. He took a large chunk and he went to the end and he wrote Destined for Heaven. And he closed this book in that vision. He put a leather strap over it, poured hot wax, and he sealed it shut. And I watched myself. I wanted everything that was written so bad. And he took my book and I saw tears dropping from his face onto that book. And he tossed it over the balcony of heaven. And I dove after it because I wanted everything that was written. And in that vision, I saw my mom on her knees. Parents, please grasp this. My mom was praying. She said, Lord, give me a son. Give me a son. Lord, trust me with a boy. And I watched her. She caught this book. And God said, I'll trust you with the life of this minister. You nurture him. You raise him. You do what you're called to do with him. And I will use part of your mantle in his mantle. You'll be woven together. My mom and dad, God trusted them with a book. Same with all of you parents. He's trusted you with books. And I saw my mom, she gave it to me. And in that vision, I took that wax seal and I broke it open and I turned to page one. When I came out of that, I was sitting there staggered. I'd never seen anything like that in my life. And I said, God, what are you showing me? He said, AJ, every person on this planet is destined for heaven. Every single one of them. He said, hell has to enlarge itself daily because I never made hell for my people. I never designed hell for my people, but it enlarges itself daily because people are choosing it. He said, even though everybody's destined to come here, not everybody will. And I said, God, why? I began to try to go into intercession and he wouldn't let me. I said, Lord, why? Why can't we all go? And he said, it has everything to do with that wax seal on the top. I said, well, what is that wax seal? He said, that's your will. The only way I can finish what I've authored is if you break that will holding that book shut. He said, the moment you do that and you let me turn the page, then can I finish what I've authored. And he said, trust me, I've written good ones. You've read them in the Bible. I will never write a bad one. Just trust me. Even when it looks rough, I'm the one writing it. Trust me in the process. And he said, the way you turn pages is nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done. That is why the Hebrews 10 says, it was given in the books to do thy will. Jesus came to do one thing, to obey. He came to do one thing, to submit to the authorship of what was written for him. He said, it doesn't mean he liked it. He said, I don't know if it's possible. Can you blot this next chapter out and just let me redeem them some other way? And there was no answer. He said, okay, it's going to require the cross, but I have a hope beyond the pain.
I will endure this chapter for the hope that is set before me. Do you know what the last page of every book in this room says? Destined for heaven. And what you can do is if you can look past the lost job, if you can look past the divorce, if you can look past the brokenness, if you can somehow peer beyond that chapter and say, I will walk through this for the hope that is set before me. I am predestined to be conformed to what? His image. It's still about him. I have been pre-written to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. That's what we're doing tonight. When we come in here, we are supposed to walk into a church service and say, God, I'm not coming tonight to be lifted up. I'm not coming tonight to even be encouraged. I'm coming here to give you the one thing you cannot give yourself, and that is praise. So I will do what the angels do morning and evening. I will come in here and I will cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, God, because this book that you've given me, it points to you. Every page, every ink blot, every teardrop on the pages, it's pointing to you. So, Lord, let my hands do what the pages declare. Let my eyes do what the pages declare. Let my feet do what they have been called to do. Lord, let it all point towards you. Let me be focused on you. Let me die. Let me be reduced, God, so that I can finally be what you've wanted me to be, vulnerable in your hands, so that when you breathe, I can move the way I was supposed to move. You know why Jews, they pray back and forth like this? Because they're trying to emulate a flame. They say, I want to be moved when the presence of God moves, so I don't ever stop when I pray, because I want to be moved when he moves. And I want that in my life so bad. I want my life to be pointing towards him. Yes, I have a story. Yes, God has a story on all of you. And that should give you encouragement that whatever you're going through is not the final chapter. But every chapter still points towards him. Every bad chapter, even the good ones, it points to him, the Savior. All of this is about him. If you'll stand, musicians, if you'll come. You know what, John, when he got called up into heaven and he had a revelation, he looked. And God looked at me and said, John, I've got a book for you. Here it is. I'm going to give it to you. And what did John do? He ate that book. Ezekiel did the same thing. In Ezekiel 5, God came and he gave him a book. And he said, here, it's written. But on this book, there's lamenting, there's sorrow. And he said, I'm going to eat it. And what was on the book that was lamenting and sorrow was honey in his mouth. Ezekiel and John both first accepted the book. And at the moment they ate the book, both of them, God said, now go. Because we have to accept what is written before we can ever be commissioned. This is why I pray, I say, God, what's the next chapter? What do you want me to do? I can't mess this up. We're too close to the end. I cannot veer off. I have a cheering crowd from heaven that looks down. I have a little boy named Levi who looks at me. And this is what I'm fighting for. This is the hope set before me. You know what I do when people upset me? You know what I do when people make me angry? I imagine God leaning over and nudging my boy and saying, look at him. He's undeterred. He's not upset. He's not offended. He's just going from paragraph to paragraph. And he's praising me. Do you want to confuse hell? Hell cannot read your mind. I want to just give you some spiritual warfare 101 real quick. Hell cannot read your mind. Hell can read actions. They can read body language. That's what all hell has access to. God's the only one who has access to the mind. And so if I come out and I am outwardly professing what has been on my mind, then all of hell looks and says, oh, let's keep hitting them there. Let's keep focusing right there because that's what's bothering them. But when you walk out of a prayer room, you might still feel it up here. Why do you think when you read the book of Samuel, David looks like he is a man? Problems, spears being thrown at him, and David is never deterred. You don't ever see David complain. But then you get to Psalms. And David looks like he is falling apart at the seams. Because what you're seeing is the mind of David versus the actions of David. And David said, I'm going to wash my face, and this I'm going to bring into my prayer room, and I'm going to lament, and I'm going to cry unto God. But when I walk out of this prayer room, I'm going to show hell that I have faith. And the world will tell you you're a hypocrite. But heaven will say, no, that's faith. I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know what's going to happen next with COVID. I feel that there's a financial thing coming, but God, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to just set my eyes on the hope before me, and I'm going to look past the cross. Let me encourage you. The loss of job was written into the script because every protagonist faces a conflict, because it sets us up for the hero of the story. That's a good story. So the author will inevitably write something difficult into the script so that he can show the Redeemer. What if COVID-19, its entire purpose was for us to stop, to Shabbat, to cease, and to say, oh God, this is what it feels like. This is what the sick have been feeling. Every tribulation I could read in the Bible always led to one place, empathy. Oh God, social injustice, this is what, there is racism, this is what's going on in America. Oh, I see. Lord, I want to fix it. I want to visit the sick like I've never visited them before. I want to pick up the phone and encourage somebody because my tribulation has taught me empathy. Because this story wasn't about how I felt. You are concerned with how I feel, but ultimately, you're trying to get my attention back on the main character of this whole thing. What if COVID-19 was a blessed opportunity for the church to hit their knees and to say, God, I see you. It's the year of vision. Everybody's prophesied it. 2020, the year of vision. Are we seeing what we're supposed to see? God, this is about you. Thank you. Thank you for sending me tribulation so I can get my eyes set on you. Thank you for allowing all these things so that I can get my eyes set on people around me as well. You're making me better. Thank you for letting me be a participant in this story. But God, you ultimately are the point of this story. So this is the altar car here. I wonder if you'd lift your hands. And I wonder if all across this room, if we could practice heaven for a moment. In fact, musicians, I want you to join with us without even playing. Can we just do this real quick? All hands raised, because this is just what I feel in the Holy Ghost. I wonder if we can echo what heaven is saying. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. God, you are holy. Give him the one thing he will not give himself, and that is praise. In fact, can we just get lost in this? God, I'm not going to think about my problem right now. I'm not going to think about the pain right now. God, I'm going to focus on the main character. Lord, would you split that sky open and we look towards the east and you call us out of here. We will be finally aligned with what we were called to be aligned with. We will worship you forevermore. Lord, this is all about you. So tonight, before it's a reality, I'm going to practice heaven here. Can we humble ourselves and just say, God, this is about you. You're getting our attention on you. You're getting our focus on you. In fact, can we just make just corporate repentance right now? Lord, forgive me if I've ever made this thing about me. Forgive me if I've gotten consumed with myself. Forgive me if I have focused on my problems rather than my praise. Forgive me, Lord, if I have internalized too much. Lord, I'm thankful for your grace. I'm thankful that you're giving me an opportunity to worship you. So that's what I will do. I'm going to focus my attention on the one that matters. Lord, I surrender the pen to you. Finish what you've started. Finish in me what you've started. Lord, your word says that he that begun a good work will see it unto completion. Lord, I'm giving it all to you. Finish this story. Lord, carry me through the hard chapters so that I can see the hope set before me. Lord, I'm setting my eyes on you.
Holy God Almighty, Lord, humble us, Jesus.